You may be seated. Thank you so much, worship team, for leading us this morning. And we are continuing on in our series that Pastor Ryan did such a good job of starting last week about the church. Why do we do what we do? Oh, careful, nobody trip and fall. Why do we do what we do, and why do we say what we say, and why do this? Why come on a weekly basis, gather together? Some of us have been friends for a long time. Some of us haven't even met yet, and this isn't even a really big full room just yet. Why do we do this? And last week, Pastor Ryan started us off by telling us that one of the reasons that we gather, one of the reasons for the church, is that we are the purveyors of good news. In a world that is lost in bad news, would you agree? Hello? Nobody's agreeing with that. Oh, there's good news out there? Where? I haven't found it very much. You know, there's a lot of horrible things going on. In the world where it's dark, good news comes. And the good news is the gospel, that Jesus died and rose again. And when you believe in this, when you receive this, you're set free. That's what it is. That's what we purvey. That's why we gather. That's one of the reasons that God has left the church here, is so that we can be responsible to make sure the proclamation of the gospel carries forward until the end. But there is so much more to that. Because one of the things that you got to realize is that what happens if like 1,000 or 2,000 or like on the first day after Pentecost, 3,000 people came to believe they were disciples of Jesus? What happens then? Would you imagine with me the chaos? There'd be just a little, wouldn't there? All these people showing up. Okay, I believed your message. I believe Jesus saved me. I believe he took my sins away. Now what? Now what do I do? Well, that's where the church comes in, right? This is another reason why God left the church behind. Why he left us here. And that is that we are to be the purveyors of the teaching of God's word. God's scriptures. So in Matthew 28, we read these words as a great commission that we've all heard before. All authority, Jesus said, in heaven and on earth is given to me. So in that authority then, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, all people groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, we're onto it, we're doing it. Now what? And teach them to observe everything I have commanded you, and I will be with you right to the end. So a big job that comes with not only telling people good news, that Jesus loves them, that he died for them in their place, they don't deserve life, we all sin, we all mess up, we all have stains, we all have those. And so how do we get rid of them? Well, Jesus is the one. He came, he died, he conquered, he rose from the dead, he promised to return. Woo, yeah. We sang about that this morning. So he's coming back. In the meantime, now what? The church is left behind in order to teach all of us to observe what God, through his Son, has commanded us and obey it. This is why we're here this morning. I don't know if you know this, but I ran across some interesting words on the International Bible Society's website. I thought this might be kind of interesting for us. One of the reasons for the scripture is given in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. So when you take the Bible in your hand, you're taking an instruction book in your hand, whatever was written there. And God guided that process, and we'll get to that in a minute. But whatever is written there is written for instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, you will have hope. Anybody here in this room looking for a little hope? Yeah. One. Wow. Everybody else has got heaps of hope. I see those hands, yeah. You see, hope is something that is in rare, it's a rare commodity. Because it seems like in this world, you put your hope in something, and then what happens? Out comes the rug. Would you agree with that? But there's one thing in this world that will never change. And that's not your taxes, okay? That's not what it's about. All right? The one thing is God's word. It never changes, ever. And so you can rely on it. You can stand on it. There's an old hymn, you know, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. You can stand on it, and your feet are not stuck in miry clay. Instead, they're on the rock of His Word to stay. This is what the Word of God is for. This Word of God is such an amazing book. Truly, there is a mad scramble out there for hope. But many people, sadly, think that the Bible is an old book and not really for today. Have you heard that before? In fact, this week I was watching a program, and this lady got on there, and she said, I am sick and tired of people telling me that I have to listen to the Bible. Who cares what the Bible says? And I thought to myself, we need to listen to her because she has no idea what's here in the Bible. Because the Bible is the place where we find our hope. And if you want hope, you go to the Scriptures. That's why if you're here today and you haven't got a Bible, we got Bibles for you. Before you leave the church today, make sure you take home a Bible. You can have whatever's in front of you for sure. There's little Bibles in the seats ahead of you. Take it with you. If you can't find one, or if the print isn't big enough, like some of us are starting to realize, we got bigger print too. And no, I don't know if you know this or not, but if you go in your phone or on your tablets, you can find a Bible app. And there you can have the Scriptures. And I just encourage you to fill your life with hope. Because hope, my friends, is very attractive. Hey? It's very attractive. It's hard to resist a hopeful person. Even though you want to punch them in the mouth sometimes, it's still hard to resist that sense of hope that emanates from their being. And if you dig a little, if you scratch a little below the surface, you'll find that they have spent time in the Word of God, and it has brought hope deep into their hearts and minds, deep into their psyche. Because that's where God the Spirit wants to take truth. He wants to take it into the innermost parts of your being. That's what He wants to do. Okay, that wasn't in my sermon. I don't know why I went there, so sorry about that. Well, no, actually, I believe what I said is true. It's hope. So, here's why it's hope. Once the church was established, they gathered themselves, and it says in the book of Acts chapter 2 that one of the main things, actually it's the first thing mentioned they did after they gathered themselves together, was they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles. Now, the apostles were the ones who hung around Jesus. And they didn't make this stuff up. They just quoted Jesus and His commands to them. And so what they would do is they would just tell people what Jesus said. And they would back it up with an entire volume of Scripture that we call the Old Testament, but for them it was just the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures. They would back it all up with the Scriptures. And so it wasn't just man's ideas trying to help you be hopeful. It actually is God's very word. And so they needed hope. They needed instruction. They needed to know, well, what do I do now that I believe? What do I do? And what is it that I actually believe? Because that's how most of us come in, right? We come in as babies. We don't know. We don't know really anything. Somebody has to stick a bottle in my mouth in order for me to feed. We don't really know anything, but that's how we're created. And this is a little bit of philosophy for you, and that is to answer the question, who teaches you? Who teaches you? It's a good question. One thing is absolutely sure since the moment you were born, that you have learned to live by somebody else. You've learned to live because somebody else taught you. That's a fact that goes around the world. Every place, every tribe, every nation, every language, everywhere in this world, you don't get to make up your own stuff. You borrow from someone else. That's called the teaching. So we are all geared this way, so then it becomes incredibly important who you believe as your teacher. Would you agree with that? Hello? Yeah. You're awfully quiet bunch this morning. All right. So as created beings, we are made to learn this way. Even if you go back into just general culture, oftentimes the family business was just that. It was the family business. Because the sons, in olden times, not so much the daughters, but even the daughters could still do this, they could learn their father's trade. How? Because they decided one day to do it? No, they watched. Their father taught them the trade. And so they would go on. And that was for thousands of years. That's the way culture was centered. Now, in our day, we don't quite do it the same, but we still have the same principles. I learned how to live my life by watching my parents. That's how I learned. The good, the bad, and the ugly. I learned it. And same for you. That's how you learn too. We have a system in our world called a school system. And everybody, and actually, if you go back into the origins of the public school, it actually started because of Christian faith. You may not know that, but that's how it started. And if you go back to universities, you go back to those old buildings, what do you find there? You find verses of Scripture in the foundations. Because believers are dedicated learners. In fact, they're called disciples. Someone gasp, you know, I'm a disciple? You know what a disciple is, don't you? It's a student. We're all students. And what do students do? Walk around thinking they know everything? Kind of a loaded question. Yeah. Right? We walk around like we know everything until a teacher comes along and teaches us something different or better or wiser. We're disciples. And so that's how God has designed the church, to be discipled by the Scriptures and through the teaching of God's Word. Now, this is something that is a little bit at odds with our Western mentality, which is to be a self-made person. Have you heard that before? You know, I make my own decisions. I do my own thing. But I got to tell you, even that attitude, you borrowed. You didn't come up with that on your own. You believed it because you saw it and it was a teaching to you and you embraced it. So the fact that you can say you're a self-made man, it ain't true. It ain't true. Oh, I hate to, you know, that's tough because our culture is kind of basically building blocked around that. But it's not true. We learn how to live from somebody. In fact, most of us have many somebodies that we learn from. And we are disciples, and that's what Jesus wants us to be. So God, in his great wisdom, he gives the church gifted teachers. So that's what I am. So today when you came to church, you get to hear a message about why I give messages and get paid. No, I'm just kidding. That's not why you're here. He gifts the church with teachers. And I just happen to be one of them. He gifts the church with many teachers. of many levels of teaching. Now listen carefully to this. This is coming from the book of Hebrews chapter 5. He's talking about the immature Christians that he sees. So the writer's writing to the church, and he says, you know, there's a lot of immature Christians out there. They don't know God's word very well. And so he goes on to say that instead of craving like solid food, you know, the whole solid meat and potatoes kind of thing, you're going after the pablum. You're going after the mixed peas and corn and potatoes that my kids used to eat, or we used to feed them anyway, to begin with, right? And he said, that's not healthy. In fact, here's what he says. In fact, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, though by this time you ought to be teaching others in the way. So what does that suggest? This suggests two things. One is God has gifted the church teachers like myself and others, and he wants us all to mature in our faith so that we can be in the process of teaching others. So it's disciples who are taught from another disciple, like myself, for example, who then go out and teach other disciples, who make more disciples, who come and hear God's word taught, they learn, and they go out and they make, are you with me? More what? Disciples. And so on, and for 2,000 years, it's worked very well. How do we do that, though? Well, Colossians chapter 3, 16 says, let the word of Christ, that's the scriptures, dwell in you richly. Richly. So how familiar are you with the word of God? It's a basic question. How familiar are you? Would you say, if you were to evaluate, that you let the word of God dwell in you richly? What would be your answer? If I came for coffee this week and I said, hey, Bill, do you let the word of God dwell in you richly? How would you answer? What's your measure? Yeah, do I know more than I did last week? Yeah. So it's dwelling in me, right? It's starting to move forward. It's starting to grow. That's a simple measure. It's a simple measure. But we are to let the word of God dwell in us richly as you teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. So as you use the scripture to teach others, you are based in God's word richly. The Spirit of God is there to guide you into all the teachings of Jesus. It's a very important process. Now, it comes with a warning, James chapter 3. So, in the day this was written, the most important people in the culture, you guessed it, right? You know who they are. Jesus, he constantly is badgered by them. Who is it? The Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Right? So in that culture, teacher was kind of like a really high position. You had great authority. And so James realizes this, James the half-brother of Jesus, realizing this, that in the church, the Holy Spirit is guiding, people are to admonish one another and teach one another in the Holy Spirit. Right? We're supposed to let the word of Christ dwell richly in us. And so he says, however, James chapter 3, be careful. Those of you who teach, because God is watching, basically. God is overseeing his word. And he's basically saying, be careful. Those of you who aspire to teach, you have to realize that you will be judged in a stricter way. And so all of us here need to realize that we have to be careful with what we bring forward. In fact, I would even say it this way. It's like me. I check and double check pretty much everything, probably not everything, but pretty much everything I bring on Sunday morning. I check, double check, recheck. I check in with people who are far smarter than me. If I'm stuck, I'll give a call to somebody that I respect and say, hey, what do you think about this? And bounce it off of them. That needs to be your approach to God's word too. Before you go and give a word to anyone, get it checked. Did you hear that? Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. Trust the Holy Spirit to guide you. But before you open your word to speak, as James has said here, be careful. Just get a check. Give an elder a call. Give a pastor a call. Give a mentor a call. And say, you know, I was just thinking about this. What do you think about this? So that before you give it out, you've double checked. Just to be sure. I've had times in my ministry experience where someone has come to me with a word, and I've had to say, let me just compare this to the word with you. Is this really what it says? And we go and we look. And then they kind of go, I think maybe I need to adjust what I think I'm hearing. Yeah. It's a process. Don't be afraid of it, but respect it. It's God's word. It's His holy word. How do we know this? Well, Paul helps us in this. Well, actually, I'm going to just mention this first. In Jesus' teaching, help them to observe. That word observe is an interesting word. It means to handle carefully and obey diligently. That's what that means, to observe. To observe the teaching of Jesus. To handle them carefully, like to be careful with them, and also to do them. And one of the reasons why that's important is because it's too easy for us to tell somebody what to do, but not do it ourselves. Would you agree? There's a special word for that. It's called acting in the New Testament, or hypocrite. And I've heard this 1,000 times if I've heard it that many more. The church is full of hypocrites. Now, why do you think there's that little saying out there in the world? Because I think sometimes we speak, teach, before we get it checked out, before we actually have it deal with us. You see, when you read the Bible, here's a little rule that I use for myself. When you open the scriptures, always pray. They're holy, right? They're from God's own mouth. And can you understand God? Hello? Anybody here just, oh yeah, I understand God. No, you don't. Because He is God, you need His help to understand what He says. So ask the Holy Spirit, just like we do before we start into the scriptures. We have a moment of prayer and ask God to help me, right? Just like that. Have a moment. Hey, you're not going to be perfect at it, but have a moment. Ask God, help me understand, Lord. Help me understand. It's a vital part of observing what God has given to us, to be careful. And then help me, oh Lord, to do it. You see, when you speak, your words need to match your life. That's one of the things about Jesus that is mentioned a couple times. And they were amazed at His teaching because He taught as one with authority. What does that mean? That means when Jesus opened His mouth to teach, everybody knew afterwards, oh yeah, well that's what He lives. Full stop. So, He was perfect. We're not. So we have to give grace. We have to give lots of grace for understanding. But the teaching of God's word is really, truly the foundation of what we're after. That's why for a couple thousand years, there's been pulpits in churches. And people have gathered around. Like, this is an amazing thought. In the last 48 hours, so let's just say starting in New Zealand, okay? Because that's kind of where the clock changes, right? So starting in New Zealand, and for 48 hours, God's word is preached around the world constantly. Isn't that cool? That's amazing. His word is preached. It's central to who we are. That's why it's important to know your Bible, to let His word dwell richly in you. 2 Timothy, and look at this with me if you don't mind, because we're going to unpack it a little bit today. 2 Timothy chapter 3. So now Timothy was Paul's protege. He was a pastor, a young pastor, trying to make his way. And Paul was guiding him like a father and a son. That even comes up in one of the conversations. He's like an apprentice to his dad, his father, his spiritual father, Paul. Okay, so that's what's happening. And he says in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, but as for you, and he's talking to Timothy here, continue in what you have learned Isn't that an interesting thing to say to someone? Continue in what you already have learned. Don't always just be looking for the new sparkly stuff. Continue patiently moving forward in what you've already learned and have become convinced of because you know those whom you heard it from. See, there's the life backing up the teaching. That's why it's very important for me and anyone in our congregation who is a teacher or a gifted teacher that the Holy Spirit has given the gift to make sure that we live a life worthy of the gospel, that we help to set an example. And that's one of the reasons why we have elders in the church, so that we have many people who are setting the example of how to live a Christian life. So that when we teach, you can trust me, because my life backs up the message. Not perfectly. That's why I also think it's good to be married. But not everybody can be, so it's okay to have someone else in your life who helps you, keeps you accountable, encourages you. That's an important part because you learned it from a teacher. That's one of the scary things about internet teaching and TV teaching. You don't know them. You don't know them. Now, they may have a following and a crowd somewhere else, but you don't know them. All you know is what they give over the airways. So be careful. Be careful about that. Check into their life if you're going to listen to them. And how you, from infancy, have known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make you wise for salvation through the faith in Christ, which we've already talked about. That it's the Scriptures, old and new, that lead us to Jesus Christ as our Savior. They give you the wisdom for that. And then he says, all Scripture is God-breathed. Now, I want you to do something very practical. I want you to turn to your neighbor, put your hand over your mouth, and say hello. Come on. Say hello. Come on, say it. Hello. Did you feel that? Did you feel that? Okay, say it again. Now turn to your other neighbor and say, hello. 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 Can you feel it? You see, your word is connected to your breath. Did you feel that? And that's exactly what your Scriptures are. They are God-breathed. They are God's breath. They come from Him to you and to me. And so we know that God would never lie because the Scripture tells us He would never lie. Thankfully, He won't lie. Hallelujah. He even says, I'm not a man that I should lie. So men lie, but God doesn't. Somebody say amen. All right? And this word that is breathed from God is useful for teaching. See it there? Rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. That last one is interesting. So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So this Bible then becomes for us an important part of hearing from God. Someone says, I never hear from the Lord. Someone's always talking about, you know, the Lord said to me. And my first question, my first port of call is, are you reading your Scriptures? And if the answer is no, well, I can say, well, that's why you don't hear from God. And I can say, if you are reading your Scriptures, do you realize that you're hearing from God? It's not mystical. Now, it can happen through the Spirit. That's true. But it will never contradict what's already written. That's the beauty of the safeguard of the Scripture. So continue in what you've learned. Yes, that's true. But this God-breathed is good for teaching. Teaching is helpful. I remember lots of teachers trying to teach me. I even had a conversation this morning with a teacher. And you know what she said? She said, I had boys like you in my class. I won't tell you the rest of that story. But you see, teaching is helpful because it deciphers what is right and wrong, what is good and what's not good, what's evil, what is a lie and what is the truth. And I got to say, if you want to live a life of freedom, you got to live by the truth, because knowing the truth is what will set you free. So the less you know the truth, the more susceptible you are to bondage, being held captive. So if that's the case, then I would say we need to hurry up and get into the teaching of God's Word on a regular basis. God's Word will rebuke you. It'll smack you in the face. Remember, I've often said, it's a mirror. The Bible is a mirror. So when you're looking at that, go, oh, those people are so dumb. Remember, it's you that it's talking about. Remember that. Or how could they possibly be so stubborn? Oh, have a look in the mirror. You see, that's what it does. It rebukes us. And then it doesn't just leave us there, though. It doesn't say, you know, naughty, 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 like my dad used to say. But at least he would also say, here's what you have to do. You need to correct this. And so it provides correction. It gives you correction for how to start thinking differently than you have been. Different attitudes, like gratefulness, for one thing, and not complaining. Remember those stories? That's what they're written for, in order to replace old ones. Now, this is interesting. In training in righteousness, I love that because, you know, you have to be trained to run a marathon. If I decided tomorrow to go run a marathon, we'd be calling 911. Okay, why? Because I haven't trained. Now, if Abby decides to run a marathon like she did yesterday, coming in third place, well done. She's trained. She can do it because she trained herself. Now, in handling God's Word, it's the same exact principles. You just don't go diving in going, whoa, that passage is great. I'm going to teach that to somebody else. No, you need to be trained in the righteousness that it offers. Because we don't know how to be righteous, and we need someone to train us, teach us, show us, example it. Isn't that interesting? Jesus provided two ways to handle this. He tells a story at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the famous passage in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And that story goes like this. There was a man who decided to build a house. And he built it because he was listening to God and doing what Jesus said. And when the storms of life came, it survived. But there was also another man who decided not to listen to God's word, to the teachings of Jesus. And he also built a house, but instead of building it on the rock, the foundation of Jesus' teaching, he built it on sand. And you and I know what happens when the storms come in, when the waves come crashing. What happens? The house is destroyed. The house is destroyed. So the question is, do you want to build a strong life? Do you? Hello? Anybody here? You want to build a strong, healthy life? You build it on the teachings that come from Jesus. You get those teachings through hearing sermons like this, through going to small groups, through debating the scripture with a 3 and 30, sitting down and walking through the scriptures together. Letting the scriptures teach you. I've often told people this. I know it's important to read your Bible, but it's equally as important to let your Bible read you. In other words, be sensitive to what it's saying to how you need to respond. That's how the Bible works. Now, how has this happened in my life? Well, I wanted just to close with some stories, some anecdotal stories of how God's Word has instructed my life, and hopefully encourage you. So when I was a teen, I used to feel like I got everything wrong. I used to feel like I said the wrong thing at the most inappropriate times. I acted the wrong way constantly. I did stupid things and ruined things that didn't need to be ruined. And I remember clearly, you know, someone said to me, and excuse my language, Kevin, you're a jackass. And if you don't smarten up, your life is going to be a ruin. I remember that. I actually don't remember who actually said it anymore, but I do remember hearing those words. And I thought to myself, I don't want to live my whole life like this. So how do I fix it? One of the things my dad was good at was making sure that we read the scriptures. So I got my Bible out and I was reading through the Bible, trying to understand it, and you know, didn't really fully understand, but I came across this passage. This is what it says in 1 Kings chapter 3. This is from Solomon. Now, I may have mentioned this before because it's such an impactful moment in my spiritual journey. It's Solomon who's been given the task of leading as king, young man, the nation of Israel after his great father David. Can you imagine following in his footsteps, the greatest king of Israel? Wow. And I came across this one evening as I was reading. And this is what Solomon says. I feel like I'm a little child. I don't know how to carry out my duties. And it was like I had been thinking almost exactly those same thoughts. I don't know. I feel like I'm a little kid. I can't seem to get it right. He goes on to pray, give your servant a discerning heart to govern these people, to distinguish between right and wrong. And I remember putting my Bible down and saying, you know what? If you can do it for Solomon, you can do it for me. And what really impressed me was that God came to Solomon in a worship time. And you know what he said? Ask me whatever you want, and I'll give it to you. What would you have asked for? But my heart had been prepared by the Holy Spirit that I was searching. I don't want to live a life that is like I am living. I feel like I do everything wrong. I don't know how to do my life. Help me. And when I read those prayers, I knew God could help me, coming from the scriptures, teaching me. Isn't that good? And so from that moment on, I've just asked God constantly for wisdom. Help me discern what's right and wrong. Do I get it right all the time? Don't even need to say it. All right. Now, moving along, I'm kind of going through this pretty quickly, so I'm going to grab a few scriptures. I remember feeling the same way when I sensed that God was calling me into being a pastor. Okay? I used to think pastors were weak. They couldn't make it in any other field, so they became pastors. Don't anymore. Okay? So, I'm saying to God, God, how? How do you, in this world of so many opinions, in this room, how many opinions? Everybody's got an opinion, right? Well, how do you lead? And I used to hear people, the church, leading the church is like leading cats or herding cats. And it's kind of true. Everybody's going in their own directions. How do you do that? How do you do that? And prayed for years, you know, look, Lord, show me how. Show me how. How do I do this? How do I do this? And then God came one day at the end of Psalm 78. Someone was preaching, and I was listening for a change. And it came to the last verse, and this is what it says about David. So this is Solomon's dad. David shepherded the people with integrity of heart, and with skillful hands he led them. Whoa! That's what I can do. That's what I can pursue. I can pursue integrity of heart. I can pursue Jesus with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength, all my might, with everything I am, imperfectly as I am. I can do that. I can lead with integrity. And I can grow. I can become a good teacher. I can become a good to great teacher. I can become a great to excellent teacher because I'm pursuing Jesus with all my heart. I can have skills that can be managed and grown. I used to be so disorganized. I don't know how many times when I started in ministry, I double booked myself and even triple booked once because I was so disorganized. But thank God for marriage. My wife is so organized. she could organize all of our lives if she, you know, if she wanted to. Thankfully, she doesn't. But that's her. She's just that way. And so I would ask her stuff, and she would tell me how to do it. And then I had, bless God, Brother Dean, who was an elder in our church. He ran radio stations. He said, "You need help." I said, "Yeah, I need help." And he took me to his office, and he gave me a calendar, and he showed me. He showed me his busy calendar. I said, "How do you do all that in a day?" And he said, "Here's how you do it. You write it down. You make a list. You tick off the boxes." I grew up on the farm. You don't do that on the farm. Well, later I found out my dad does that. But I didn't know how. But God gave me that passage, and it launched me. It also, I have huge FOMO, right? Do you know what FOMO is? Fear of missing out. I have huge that. I hate missing out. And here's a passage that came to me one time. The people are destroyed because of their lack of knowledge of His Word. And I thought, oh, I don't want to be destroyed. I want what God has for me. That's what I want. I want freedom. And Jesus said, if you know the truth will set you free. I wanted to grow in my faith so bad. I did not want to be dry and crusty like some of the old saints in my church, if I can say that publicly. I didn't want to be like them. I used to go to my prayer meeting, or the prayer meeting of our church with my dad. And I'm telling you, there were guys there that prayed the exact same prayer for years. And I could almost recite it for them. And there was that much passion. It was like, okay, they'd start to pray. And it would just be the same prayer. And I just remember inside myself feeling like a raisin shriveling up. I wanted to be a plump grape. And I got the plump part right. I didn't want that in my life. And so I asked the Lord, how can I do this? And He gave me 2 Peter chapter 1. This is great. He said in the scripture, grace and peace be yours in abundance. And then He says, His divine power has given you everything you need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called you by His own glory and goodness. By the knowledge of Him. The scriptures. The scriptures. Struggling with sex, struggling with porn, struggling with sexual thoughts that weren't healthy. I came across Psalm 119. How can a young man keep his way pure? How? Oh, how? Tell me how. By living according to the Word. I seek you with all my heart, the psalmist writes. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. You see, He guides us. He shows us what to do. He helps us get there. When we go to the Word, He brings hope. He brings strength. He brings encouragement when you need it most. It's in the Word. And I get the privilege and honor and joy of studying this stuff so that I can come to you and present it to you so that you too can understand. What a job. You couldn't pay me enough to do this job. Thank you for what you do pay me, by the way. But seriously, before I was ever paid, I did this. When I was still just, you know, in the volunteer squad, I loved to teach. It was in me to do that. And a promise to end with. This promise comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. Listen to what it says. Beautiful poetry, but let it rain down on your hearts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, like yesterday, I do not and do not return without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, and so that it yields seeds for the sower and bread for the eater. I like that. The eater. Verse 11. So too is my word. My word goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. It will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. That's why whenever I preach, I am confident that even if I blow it, God, because is truth to the word, true to the word, he'll take whatever comes from the word and teach you in spite of my craziness. He'll do it. I've had people come up after a sermon and say, man, when you were talking about this, and I think to myself, I don't think I talked about that. That was completely something that they got from a word that I read that was not where I was going in the sermon, but God spoke to them. Hallelujah. I don't have to be perfect. Yeah. And neither do you. But pursue it. Pursue the scriptures. Let them be the foundation. And that is one of the reasons why we do what we do on Sunday morning. That's why we have a kids ministry. They're in there learning God's word at their level. And that's why we have a youth ministry, because they're coming out on Tuesday night in droves to hear God's word from Pastor Ryan. That's why the young adults meet on Thursday. That's why in the bulletin this week, you saw all the lists of all the small groups that meet. Well, not all of them. Some of them are close, so they're not on that list. But the point is, what? That's the teaching. That's the praying. That's the doing life together. I've encouraged people, do 3 and 30. Go with someone else. And in 30 minutes, do three things. Read the scripture together, discuss it together, how it applies to your life, and pray. Do three things in 30 minutes, and it can change your life. Because it's centered in the Word. These are the things that we are to do as a church. Remember what I started with. What has been written in former days was written for our instruction. Amen. That through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Hope. Hallelujah. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for your word. It's rich. It's deep. It's wide. It's high. It's full of grace. It's full of truth. It's full of you. Because it comes from you. Thank you, Father in heaven, for your word. Put a hunger in us and a thirst in us for righteousness, right? Put a hunger and a thirst in there for the word of God. And stand on that word. Be encouraged today. Amen. Let's sing.